Father God, I praise you for the blessing of coming together this Palm Sunday, that we get to celebrate that day that you rode the donkey into Jerusalem at the height of your popularity, and the whole city seemed as though they were coming after you, that the whole world, it actually says in Scripture that the whole world had gone after you. And so, Lord, we pray today, this 2,000 years later, as we gather in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, may you be honored and glorified, and may today in this place be a group of people who are going after you, that are pursuing you, that are seeking after your name, that are committed and fully devoted to following your Son. We ask, Lord, that as we crack open your word, that you will just take my mind, take my tongue, and I pray that you take my heart, and that everybody here will be open to what it is that you have for them today through your Scripture. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, for the last several weeks, if you've been around, we've been spending some time in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the New Testament. If you haven't been around, that's okay, because I will throw in some pieces here. This is still a standalone message that I hope will God will speak to you through as we look at Scripture in John chapter 12. You know, it's been interesting as we journey through the Gospel of John that we see that every writer has a purpose, has a main thrust in what they're doing. And why you send a letter, why you reach out. If I send you a letter, that letter has a main thesis. It has a main point. I may say various things throughout that letter, right? But ultimately, there's probably one main thing that I want to get across. And when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see, I mean, obviously, the main thrust is to teach us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is, he came to as the Son of God to be the Savior of the world, and by his name we can have salvation. They're all saying that, but they all kind of say that in a different way, right? Like they're reaching out to a different type of audience, and they approach it with different stories and different angles. But it is the book of John that uses the word believe. I think it's 86 times, and the others are all under 20 times. So his whole thrust, as he says later in the book of John, my whole thrust is that you may believe. I want you to believe. So he shares story after story after story to lead us through the life of Jesus so that we may believe. Now, the triumphal entry, just a few days before Jesus is crucified, is one of the stories that finds itself in every one of those Gospels. Because the writers are coming from different perspectives, the writers are bringing different things in to get to where they need to be, and sometimes we see, the main things are always there, right? Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and the main things are always there, but certain stories are omitted for various reasons. But the triumphal entry is one of those things that we see in all of the Gospels, because it's so, and we look at that and we say, well, that matters because it's important, because it's pivotal, because it says something that everyone reading these letters needs to know so they can understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and by his name we may have salvation, we may have heaven. So as we look at these, we've been journeying through, and last, in chapter 11, we read about a man by the name of Lazarus, whom Jesus loves. One of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. We read about Lazarus, Jesus's friend, who was sick on his deathbed. And Jesus finds out about it, and instead of rushing to his bedside to heal him, in an ultimate act of love to make known who he is and the power that he has, he allows Lazarus to die. And then he steps to his tomb, and he commands Lazarus come out in front of a group of people. A group of believers, a group of doubters, a group of mourners, a group of hurt, angry people come to the entrance of the tomb of Lazarus, and they hear Jesus say, "Lazarus, come out." And proclaiming what was ultimately, what they didn't know at the time, but was ultimately an act that would foreshadow what was about to happen just a little bit over a week later when Jesus himself steps out of the tomb. It's a miraculous story. But I want you to think about those people and think about yourself in those kind of situations. Because this might be your first Palm Sunday in church in your whole life. Welcome. This might be your 30th Palm Sunday sitting in church. Maybe you were here yesterday. Maybe you've heard the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in on a donkey and the coats over the donkey's back and all of the palm branches and Jesus being welcomed into the city like a king because the people thought that he was going to come and he was going to topple over the Roman Empire that ruled over the area, the region of the day, the evil empire that had its thumb on the Israelites. Maybe you've heard that story and you understand that story, but I want you to think about those people that had seen Lazarus step out of that tomb and how amazing that would have been. If you were in that situation, what would you see? What would you think? Now, Jesus did that. Jesus allowed that to happen so that his power and his glory and his divinity would be on display. When you see that, would that answer all your questions? Would that remove all your doubts? If you're sitting here today and you are filled with doubts and you're filled with questions and you're not quite sure if this Jesus thing that we celebrate every Easter is really everything it's cracked up to be. If you were standing in that crowd when Lazarus walked out of a tomb, what would that change? Would that be the sign that would be enough for you? Would it do it? Because we love praying for signs, right? Like, we do that kind of stuff. We say, "Lord Jesus, give me a sign. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me that you're real. Show me what you're calling me to. Show me my future. Show me my spouse. Show me my career. Show me what you want me to be. Prove yourself to me." We pray for signs all the time. Right, wrong, or otherwise, we find ourselves praying for signs. A little bit more proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, this isn't a message about whether or not you should pray for signs. This is because sometimes God answers those prayers, sometimes he doesn't, and he has his ways. But today is instead a message about how we react to signs and how this sign leads to what I consider one of the saddest, most heartbreaking verses in all of the Bible. Actually, a couple heartbreaking scriptures that we're going to get to here in a minute, but I'm going to show you one of the saddest, most heartbreaking that I ever read in scripture, and there are many. But ultimately, what I want you to see today is wherever you're at in your faith, you've been a Christian, but you're doubting. You're not a Christian, and you don't know why you would be. Maybe you got drugged here by somebody today because they heard there was fried fish, right? I like me some fried fish. What I want you to see and understand is that Jesus came, died on the cross in your place, and that you and I should let nothing, no thing or no one prevent us from confessing faith in Christ. That you hear the truth is impressed upon you. Let nothing or no one prevent you from following Jesus when he opens the door to you. Just come, follow me. I want to be your friend. I want to be your companion. I want to be your savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to walk with you in anything that this life throws at you. Why would you let somebody else's opinion keep you out of heaven? That's what I want you to see today as we journey through this text. So in light of what just happened, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem in a little town called Bethany, Lazarus is raised from the dead in front of a crowd of people. And this is what it says in starting in John chapter 9. It says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. But here's a piece of foreshadowing of what happens when a miracle comes by. So people start flocking towards the scene. I heard about a miracle. I heard something amazing happen. I heard someone got healed in the hospital and just walked right out. I heard someone had cancer and now they don't. I heard this, that, or the other thing. I heard that I was driving down the road and I saw the accident that should have happened, but for some reason it didn't. And I give all glory and credit to God for protecting me in that situation. Have you ever been there? And like, ugh. Or I had that situation one time where I'm driving down the road and for a split second, I'm about to go into the right lane. And then in the next split second, I decide not to. And I look to the left. And in that moment, the tractor trailer goes flying down the lane. And had I flinched in that direction, I'd have been in a million pieces. What is the protection there? What is the sign there? What is God looking out for me there? You and I have hundreds of examples like that. Some of them we don't even realize that God is protecting us, but when we see that he has, there's a sign. There's a miracle that occurs. And it causes some things to occur in our life. It causes some reactions. One of the reactions here is that people hear that Lazarus had just passed away. They heard, like, I read about his death in the obituaries last Monday, and now people are telling me that he's walking around town. So people flock to him to see this. And it raises some serious issues with the people that are trying to put their thumb on Jesus, from the people that are plotting to kill Jesus, because it's hurting their case. They're seeing this. Like, what happened? We always talk about how the triumphal entry was the height of Jesus's popularity. Well, one of the great things at play in this was that Lazarus was just raised from the dead and word was spreading. Like wildfire, people are hearing about this miracle that Jesus has performed as he journeys 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. And here's what happened. Something good happened. And in verse 10 and 11 says, then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. It's so miraculous to see this. So when a miracle happens in our lives, how many of you know that testimony is powerful? There is power in testimony. There is power in sharing your life change with the world. And Jesus moving in an awesome way. And letting the non-believers see, and they come and say, I want to see it. I want to believe it. It's the power of word of mouth, right? The best, like, you could spend thousands of dollars marketing your business, but the absolute best way to market your business is to have happy customers going out, your 1,000 raving fans going out and telling everybody else how wonderful you are, how wonderful your product or your service is. Word of mouth spreading because something awesome happened in somebody's life. And you just got to tell the world. So Jesus journeys to Jerusalem at the height of his popularity for the triumphal entries, and palm branches are laid out in front of him. And verses 17 and 18 says, just what I'm sharing with you, says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And that was the reason that so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. I heard about it. I got to go see this guy. Like if there's a new restaurant, you have a restaurant experience. You go to this restaurant and you're like, you have this awesome steak. And then you go and you tell everybody, like, you gotta get to this restaurant. You gotta get a piece of this steak. You gotta go. You gotta try it. You go out and you tell everybody that you know. Like, the world lives and breathes on reviews right now. Like, when's the last time you bought something from Amazon with 2.5 stars rating, right? Like, you see that, you're like, that thing, like, I mean, you look, like, you could spend 20 minutes looking at this product and think it's just the best thing since sliced bread. And then you look at the stars and you're like, well, those people didn't like it, right? But if you see the 4.5 stars or the 5 stars, you know, you're a lot quicker to buy it. Like, hey, there's 300 ratings on this and these people are happy. Or this one's got 5,000 ratings. I trust them. But sometimes you read down through that and you're like, I don't know, 4,900 happy people. There's 100 people that weren't satisfied. I'm probably going to be one of them. Right? But no, we hear the reviews and we flock to it and we get excited about it and we want a piece of that. See, what's happening here is they hear the testimony and they come. When you hear about life change in the church, you come. We live in a small town. You meet somebody, you're like, I've known them all my life, and that, well, I know the kind of life that they live. But then you hear they went to a church and they gave their life to Christ. And they're healed, or they're clean, or they're living a righteous life. They're following, they're serving Jesus now. Even the non-believer may say, I don't know what happened, but he's the real deal now. Right? Powerful testimony. I got to get me some of that. It's amazing. These miracles are pronounced and people come. Life change happens and people come. But there's a verse that comes next that flabbergasts me, because you can have all the signs in the world. You can have all the testimonies in the world. You can sit at your computer for hours on end and watch Christian testimonies that will just absolutely floor you, that God is so big. And it's not in the Bible. It's not 2,000 years ago. It's a guy that lives on the other side of the state. It's a guy that lives down the street. It's somebody in another country that was, you know, that was living a certain way, but then for some reason, Jesus met them in that jail cell and changed their life. They didn't even have a Bible or a preacher, but Jesus met them there and impressed it on them. If you read the Chosen book back in January, some of those testimonies, the Chinese guy in prison right before he killed himself, is Jesus meets him there, saves his soul, and now he's serving the kingdom. We hear testimonies like that. And yet still sometimes, even though we run to those, there are times in our life where the signs may not be enough, where we have to be reminded of what happened. We're still driven by this doubt, by this unbelief that we need to give over to God. Because here's what happened. In the triumphal entry, height of Jesus's popularity, great things are about to happen. Verse 37 says, but despite all these miraculous signs that Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. Just let that sit there for a second. Despite all that they've seen, despite all that they've heard, despite the fact that the man walking beside Jesus was laying in a tomb just a few days ago, despite all that, the schemes of the devil are wildly effective. We can doubt, we can rationalize something to death. And I pray that you don't rationalize away faith until your death. But that instead, we see the sign, we hear the truth, we believe and we follow. But this is heartbreaking. What happens when the sign is not enough? What happens when a life change is not enough? What happens when a healing is not enough? When a testimony is not enough? When even seeing a miracle firsthand is not enough? What happens? How heartbreaking is this? When it's not enough for you to lay it down before Jesus, When you see the lost are found and it's not enough. When the schemes of the devil are still constantly coming at you. I don't know what you've seen in your life. I don't know what you've heard in your life. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know if there was one miracle that you witnessed when you were a child. And anytime those doubts creep in, that's what you go back to. That's what you're reminding yourself of. You're like, okay, go back to that. God is real. God is real. Or you just go back to like, why do I have all these doubts? I wish I had the faith of my grandma. I wish I had the faith of my grandma. What is it for you? But what happens when the signs are not enough? When will it be enough? When will the truth be enough? When will you hear enough sermons? When will you listen to FLN enough? When will you read the Bible enough? What happens when it's not enough? This is a sad moment, a sad state of events. And my heart breaks for those who have spent a lifetime hearing and seeing God's message and still don't lay their life down before him. But it gets worse. It gets worse to see all that popularity, to see all that truth, to see all that power, because so many of the people who were standing at that tomb, they were doubting and mourning and saw Lazarus walk out. So many of those people are in this crowd and they still see it happening and they still doubt. Doubts will live with us to some degree. But to see it and believe it and understand it and then sit it down and walk away from it, it's heartbreaking. But there's something that's even worse than seeing a miracle and not believing. There's something worse than that. And that is to see it and experience it and believe in God, but refuse to turn to him. This, heartbreaking. Verse 42 to 43 says, many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Just let that there for a second, right? This is heartbreaking. Translation of what just happened there. There were people in the crowd that had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. There were people in the crowd that are watching Jesus walk in and being treated like a king, hearing all of these testimonies of all who he have healed and all the things that he has done that are pointing towards you're the Messiah. And they're thinking, well, you're the king that's going to come and you're going to topple the empire and you're going to set everything right in the world. All these people are experiencing that. And some of them are those who are in the crowd with the Jewish leaders, with the Pharisees, who are plotting to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Some of them are the Pharisees, are the Jewish leaders. There are a lot of Pharisees that came to faith in Jesus. Some we know about, some we don't. Some stayed in secret for a while. Some apparently stayed secret for the rest of their life. But this is sad to me to say that you see Jesus, you hear about Jesus, you understand Jesus enough that he has tugged on your heartstrings. You're like, I gotta put my faith in him. I believe. I want that. But because of fear of man, you choose not to. That is one of the saddest places to be for any person. To believe. But because you're afraid of what may happen, and you're afraid of what you'll lose, reputation, respect of colleagues, relationships with family, human praise. That is heartbreaking. To say that there are things in your life that you would rather have, there are experiences in your life that I would rather have than have Jesus, is like saying, you know, there are things, you know, there are fleshly desires that I would rather enjoy for 60 years than spend an eternity in heaven with my Savior. 60 years versus eternity. 60 years of reputation, 60 years of praise versus an eternity with Jesus in heaven or separated from him in hell, right? But yet Jesus is coming into the city saying, I am the Savior of the world. I'm here so that you can confess your sins to me and I will forgive you and I will set you free. That you don't have to pay for your sins. I'm gonna pay for them for you. And yet, heartbreaking to say, I would rather be loved and praised by my non-believing neighbors than be praised and loved and in relationship with my Creator and the Savior of the world. This is one of the saddest places to be. I would much rather you live for that audience of one. So if you see anything, remember anything, take anything, it is simply this. Let nothing, let no thing and no one keep you from confessing faith in Christ. Let nothing and no one keep you from confessing faith in Christ. Doesn't your heart break for the person in this story who's standing at the tomb of Lazarus and they see it happen? And then they follow Jesus from Bethany to Jerusalem on that 2-mile walk and they worship him as he's walking into the city, or they witness this as he's walking into the city. And they hear the stories. And everything's lining up, and it gets to the point where it's like, you know, that moment where you hear the gospel, you hear that Jesus has come to save, and you feel that in your heart, and you're like, I believe, I absolutely believe. That moment where God opens your heart, opens your ears, and you say, okay, I'm ready. But then you look down the aisle and you see a friend from work, or you see a relative, or you think about somebody in your life who would laugh at you, and you stay in your seat. Salvation is uniquely personal. You and you alone can choose to bow your knee to Christ, to confess your sin to Christ. It's a triangle effect. The preacher preaches, God impresses upon you, you respond. But you get to decide to respond. And my heart breaks for the person who believes and feels that tug at your heart. There's a lot of people believe in God. That doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is one who repents and confesses their sins to Jesus and follows Jesus, the Son of God, the only path to heaven. But my heart breaks for the person who stays where they're at for fear of man. My prayer for you is that when Jesus makes himself real to you, when you're ready to lay your life down at his feet, that you do that. Because when I read verses like this that I consider some of the saddest verses in Scripture. I mean, it's one thing for someone who's never heard the name of Jesus, right? But somebody that has seen the signs, has seen the miracles, has heard the story, seen the testimony, God has clearly left them know. These people believe, but then because of fear of man, they choose not to tell the world. They choose not to follow Jesus. This is sad. And the book of Revelation, it always hitting all over this when it talks about lukewarm Christians. Jesus doesn't want you to kind of quietly believe, but not want to ruin your reputation. A lukewarm Christian, book of Revelation says that Jesus will spit you out of his mouth. That God doesn't want anything to do with that. That God would rather you were hot or cold. God would rather you were all in or all out. He would much rather that the people in that this story is talking about would be standing there watching Jesus go into the city in the triumphal entry. He would much rather those people say, nah, I'm going home. This guy's a fraud. I'm out. I don't want anything to do with that. He would much rather they did that than sit on the fence getting splinters up their backside. Let nothing and no one keep you from confessing faith in Christ. Don't think about praise. Don't think about reputation. Don't think about family members. Don't think about bosses or colleagues or friends or strangers or the guy on the nightly news. Don't think about those people. There is no one in your life who will look at you differently or down on you or leave your life and ignore you. There is no person in your life who is worth going to hell for. Not one. Not one. It's not worth it. Seek after the praise of God, not the praise of man. As the worship team comes, I invite you to come and pray or talk, or we've got a handful of pastors here that would love to pray with you and talk with you. But simply, if you've heard the story of Jesus coming as the Son of God to take the penalty for your sins and take those sins to the cross this coming Friday, and then on Sunday morning, raise to life victoriously. If you've heard that and you believe it, and God is impressing that on your heart, that you're ready to lay down your life at his feet, to lay down your sins, to repent of your sins and instead run towards God, to confess faith. If you're ready for that, there should be nobody in your life, because it's all about you and him. It's a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So won't you stand and pray with me? Father God, I pray that in this room that the Holy Spirit will speak to those that you're ready to speak to, and that when they hear your voice, that all the distractions, all the fears will be set aside, will wash away, will fade away, and instead they can focus straight in on what you've done for them and then say that they are ready to lay it down. Lead us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.